A few years ago, at our house, we decided to do a bit of renovating. And so in doing so, a lot of that, of course, I could not do. This may not come as a shock to you, but I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a handyman by any stretch of the imagination. But I decided that I would try to save some money and that I would do the baseboards and crown molding and put in some, flooring that locks together, right? I figured I could handle that. And so I went out and purchased me a fancy miter saw. And I say fancy, it wasn't really fancy, it was cheap, but it's fancy to me. I never had one of those. And, that thing's kind of exciting. So every time I would use that miter saw, of course, there's, things involved. You measure and you want to get it right. You want to get this angle right. And you got this, a couple different angles you're working with sometimes. And so using that miter saw, I have all these things that I'm doing in my mind. But there was one thing that was at the front of my mind. I have seen a couple different men who did carpentry for a living. They've done it all their life. And if you know very many who have worked in that industry doing carpentry, it's not uncommon that they might be missing a finger or two. And I know these men. They're good, they're competent, they're intelligent. And so my conclusion is it's a numbers game. And if these guys, being that smart, can make that kind of mistake, every time I use that miter saw, I thought to myself, self, you might mess up this cut. You might cut in the wrong place. You might have to cut again. You might have to go back to the store and get some more lumber. But whatever you do, do not cut your finger off. Do not do that every time I use that saw, including today. It doesn't matter what I'm cutting. It doesn't matter how simple it is. I grab a hold of that thing, and before I pull the trigger, I think, self, do not cut your hand off. Right? Every time. And my point is, sometimes things are really important. Some things are way more important than others. And in Scripture, we have that. We have Scriptures like the one we're going to look at today. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. That's all our... this is our Scripture for today. And it's enough because it starts out with a phrase that you've probably heard before, which says, seek first the kingdom of God. We have a passage here about, this passage is about people worrying about different things in life. They're worrying about what are we going to eat? Are we going to have clothing? They're worrying about needs, by the way. And most of us worry about things that they're not needs, but we still worry. That's what this chapter is about. And Jesus comes to a point where he says, hey, you do this. This is the really important thing you do. Do this first. Seek first. All of my life, when I've thought about this verse, seek first the kingdom of God, anytime I've thought about that, my basic takeaway has always been, Elliot, God's first. God first. That's kind of my conclusion from this scripture, seek first the kingdom of God. But let's slow down here a little bit and pause on this word seek. The word seek. In the Greek, the word is zeteo. Zeteo is the Greek word translated seek, and it means to strive for, to aim for. It's really not complicated. It's a word that means you're trying to find something. You're after it. Once in a while, I'll come into the living room, and I'll be wanting to sit down and relax. Maybe I'm stressed, maybe I'm tired, and so I'll inevitably get me a snack together and give me my drink, my coffee or my water, and I'll sit down, I'll have my snack, and I'll be ready to watch a little TV and relax, okay? And so I go to get the remote, and it's not there. And I will get up, right? Because I'm not a caveman. I'm not going to turn the TV on and just watch what channel it's on. I've got to find the remote. And so I will get up, and I'm looking around, and it doesn't take long before things get frantic, because now I was already tired. Now I'm irritated, and I'm looking for this remote. Incidentally, any of y'all have what's called an Amazon stick? Have you heard of this Amazon Fire Stick? Amazon Fire, it's kind of like Netflix. Anyway, it's a way you can use your Wi-Fi and you can watch things on Amazon on your television. And it comes with its own remote. You guys know, raise your hand if you know what this little remote looks like. Some nerd, some young, and I'll say it nicely, foolish person makes this little Amazon remote. It's dark black, dark as it can be, and it's made to slide in the side of a cushion. That's what it's made for. That's the design of it. Anyway, it's about the size of this, but it's sleeker. So I'll be trying to find a remote, and one of the girls will come in and say, "Dad, I need help with this," or, "Hey, Dad, this." They want to ask me something. I don't have time for you. I'm trying to find. I cannot find. Where is this remote? You ever done that? Seeking. That's what seeking means, right? Seek the kingdom of God. We know, let me give you some instances in Scripture where this same Greek word seek is used. When Jesus was born, remember the wise men came from the east. They saw a star. They came from the east. They're trying to find this king that's been born, and they're searching for him. And they come to Herod. This is Herod the Great. And Herod says, "Hey, I'd like to know where that new king is. Where is he?" Acts all like his motives are on the up and up. And Herod tells the wise men, "You come back and tell me when you find him." Well, they don't, because God spoke to them in a dream. But Herod, when he hears that a new king has been born, he is paranoid, as kings were. And he, remember what happens? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he didn't live in Bethlehem. And Herod has all the baby boys, age 2 and under, killed in Bethlehem and the region. And Scripture says, Matthew 2:20, that Herod was seeking, this is that word, zeteo, seeking the child's life. Seek. What does it mean to seek? The scribes and the Pharisees, we have a few different passages in Scripture that tell us that the Jewish leaders were seeking, zeteo, they were seeking to destroy Jesus. And they eventually did. They had the Romans crucify him. In a more positive context, Luke 6:19 talks about Jesus healing, and he healed, and everyone came from Judea and Galilee. They came from all around to Jesus. He was healing, he was casting out spirits, and he healed all of them. And they came in multitudes, and in this particular passage and place, Luke 6:19, it says the crowd sought to touch him. Zeteo. They're seeking, they're pressing, they're hurrying, they're rushing, they're focused on one thing. My kid is ill and I want them to be healed. Or I have a demon and I want it cast out. They're seeking to touch Jesus. Seek. So when we find this Scripture, this is important. Do this first, but do what first? It's not just that God comes first. It's not saying put God first in your life. It's saying you're on a mission. You're trying to find God and His kingdom, and be in the midst of it. You're seeking it daily. It's intense. Seek first. Some of you may have heard about our young people on their recent trip to Europe. They went to Europe. Greg Foster led that, and Janet and Jessica also were there, and then a number of our teenagers that were graduates. And during that trip, you may or may not have heard, but I'm actually glad this happened. I remember hearing that one of the teens, Josh Ivey, had lost his passport. And if you imagine being in, you know, Europe on a trip like that, and I've gone out of the country, you know, a few times to Canada, but it was always in the front of my mind, like, and no one wants to lose a passport of all things, right? So when I heard that happen, And actually, I'm glad it happened because it makes a great illustration right here. But when I heard that happened, in my mind, I picture Josh in his room with his things, and whoever else I pictured. I don't know how it really went down, but I pictured Janet, I pictured Jessica, maybe some of the other teens, all in a room, huddled over every possession Josh has. Probably including searching him, him patting him down. "Josh, where is your stuff? We're looking here, we're looking there. Where have we gone? Did you go to the restroom? What's in the bathroom? Somebody check, you know, check this, check that. Look in the car." I figure every possible place, if you're out of the country and you've lost your passport, you're trying to find this. And not only that, but I would imagine everything else of that trip was at one point put on pause. We've got to find this first. Why? It's most important. It's most important. Sometimes in our life, something will happen and everything else stops, folks. Everything stops until we do this. That's the idea here. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let's talk about the kingdom a little bit. The kingdom of God. Remember Matthew 6:10? So this is really earlier in this same chapter. Jesus praying the model prayer. He says, "Your kingdom come." He prays to God the Father. "Your kingdom come." The kingdom had not come yet when Jesus was living. It did not come until after he died. It came in Acts chapter 2 in your Bible. The kingdom had not come yet. The kingdom is the church, folks. And Jesus, in Matthew 16:18, remember he talked to Peter. He said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're Jesus Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus said, upon that confession, upon this rock, actually, is what Jesus said, which was the confession of Peter, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The kingdom. He told Peter, "Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." And in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching the first gospel sermon, Peter unlocked the church. And those were baptized that day, 3,000. They were the first ones to enter into the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. Jesus gave Peter the keys to it. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says that at the second coming, at the end of time, Jesus, when Jesus comes back, he will deliver the kingdom to the Father, to God. People, we live in a world where people, they want God, they want Jesus, they don't want church. They don't want organized religion. People don't realize that the church is what Jesus Christ set up. The church is what Jesus Christ died for. The church is what, at the second coming, Jesus Christ will lift the church and give it back to the Father. That's the saved. People of the world don't realize, but they do want the church. They just don't know it. They don't understand it. But the church is the collection of God's people saved. Right? That's what we don't... It's not the building. It's not an organization on paper. It's you. Right? It's me. It's us together. We are the church. That's the kingdom of God. It's important. Seek this first. Your Bible may read that... seek first the kingdom of God. It may read, if you're reading from New American Standard or NIV, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I think that's, of course, that's accurate. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom. Seek His kingdom. What does that look like for you as a Christian to seek God's kingdom instead of your kingdom? Or flip it around just a second. What does it look like if I were seeking first my kingdom and I sometimes seek God's kingdom? But first and foremost, mostly I'm about my kingdom. What does that look like? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't make a living, that we shouldn't, you know, build things or plant things or renovate things or do things. It's just, you know what it's like, how easy it is as a human to get focused on my life. How do I want my life to be? How do I want to build this or do that or change that or plan this or accomplish that or do this or that? And all of a sudden, next thing I know, I'm about my kingdom and not God's kingdom. So I think it's a powerful thought from these translations to be reminded, Elliot, you got to be about not just a kingdom. You've got to be about God's kingdom. It's His. It's not yours. It's His business. His kingdom and His righteousness. What does God's righteousness look like that's different than my righteousness? If you've ever had an occasion where you felt guilty about something, but you thought, you know, well, I mean, I kind of feel guilty about this. I know, you know, the Bible says such and such, and I know I've heard a sermon, you know, this or that. But, you know, in my situation, God, I think God understands. And you know, because for me... because it's this way or that way or we're this or that, and it's okay. It's not a problem. It's not wrong. Do you see how we're taking... Righteousness means right living. It means what's right. So when we answer the question, what's right here? It's so easy as a person to justify, rationalize, and next thing you know, we come up with, well, this is right. Why? Because God said it? No, actually God said something different. But you see, if you look at it this way, see, think with me here. You see, in my situation, and we come to our own righteousness, and yet we're supposed to be, so I remind you, we're to seek God's righteousness. What's right, if you want to know what's right, it's not out of the words of somebody, it's not out of my mouth, it's out of God's mouth, it's His Word. He's right. That's where we find right. If we want answers on questions of today about immorality, about whether it's what's right or wrong about homosexuality and that practice, that lifestyle, or what's right or wrong about trying to change my gender, or living together before we're married, what's right or wrong about the language I use, what's right or wrong about drunkenness, or fill in the blank, right? Ethics or morality, or how much I pay on my taxes, any number of things. You want to know what's right? It's not in the mind. It's not out your mouth. It's in this book. It's God's righteousness. He chooses what's right. And the short answer to the reason why, one short answer is, we keep changing our minds. Don't we? We keep changing our minds. God's the one that doesn't change. He's the one that's perfect. So His righteousness. It's so easy for us to get distracted with things. Somebody, a commentary put it this way. I thought this was a pretty good statement. They said, people, objects, goals, money, pleasure, and all other desires, they compete for priority. And any of these things can quickly bump God out of first place in your life if you don't choose to give Him first place in every area of your life. Things are always trying to come and get first place, aren't they? Where this is first in my life. This is what I'm seeking. This is what I'm about. But we should be a people that are about the church. I don't mean the name. I don't mean how it's organized on paper. I don't mean the building. I mean us. This is God's kingdom. You are God's kingdom. This should be first in our lives. This should be what we think about. Remember, the kingdom, the church, is what Jesus purchased with His blood. It is what Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the head of it. It's 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's what you were baptized into. The kingdom. It's the dwelling place for God's Spirit. And Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You ever wondered what that means? When I think of gates, I think of something that is protective. It keeps people out. But in the first century, gates of a city, not only would they keep people out, they would let the people out, but the gates were the strength of the city. They represented its power. If a city had strong gates, it had strong power. The gates of hell means the power of hell, and the power of hell is Satan. Satan is trying to destroy the church. He's trying to destroy the church. Read the headlines. Every day there's something that's negative about Christianity, some church leader, some church, this or that. The world loves it. And the devil is behind it. He's trying to destroy it. But isn't it comforting to know that God says, hey, you the church, guess what? The devil will never destroy you. The devil will never win. He will not destroy the church. Amen. He may win some souls, but he will not destroy the church. He won't win that battle. The kingdom should be in our hearts. It should be in our minds. My oldest, Liz, was telling us the other night about, in the college class, Jack Covenus was teaching a class to the college group about evangelism, which is a fancy church word meaning to, you know, trying to reach the lost, helping others to be saved. And so Liz was just telling us, you know, after that class, I was thinking about it, and I'll relay her struggle, because I think many of you are the same. And I've had the same similar struggle myself. And what she said was, she said, you know, evangelism, I'm not great at that. I'm just not good at it. I can't just go to somebody and say, you know, how are you and the Lord doing? And if Jesus came, I mean, you know, hey, Jesus came today, would you be ready? I don't know how to do that, or I'm not good at that. And she said, but the next day, out of the blue, right after this class, the next day, out of the blue, a friend of hers that she'd been friends with for a while, but it's not like she talks to her, texts all the time. And out of the clear blue, this friend texts her this message: hey, I'm now in the Tulsa area, and I need to find a church home. I went to this one that was, you know, close to me, and I don't know about that. And where do you go? What are the times? And Liz went right to work. Naturally, hey, here's my church. Here's our college group. Let me tell you about this. Here's when we meet. Here's what we do. On and on. And I tell that story to tell you, we're to be about this kingdom, and you're better at it than you know if you let God work. Let Him work in your life. Let Him connect the dots. If our minds will be open and we'll be praying, God will show us, if we're just aware to see it, He'll show us opportunities. And when the opportunity comes, we go to work. Because God's the one orchestrating it all, isn't He? It's His kingdom. He's building it. We just need to play along. We need to participate. So we need to be about growing His kingdom. I want to mention just a couple more things. If you've ever come in here and gone to your pew because you are a creature of habit, almost all of us, there are only really a couple that don't like to do this, almost all of us like to sit in the same place. It doesn't matter where you come in the building or what one of these doors you enter, you're going to seek out, zeteo, you're going to seek out your seat and sit in it. And if you've ever come to do that and somebody was sitting in it, praise God. Right? Praise God. Amen. Praise God. If you remember when our numbers had dwindled and the kingdom of God here was down numerically to about 130, 140 on a Sunday morning, raise your hand if you remember that. You had no trouble getting to your seat. Praise God if somebody's sitting in your pew. I mean it. Praise Him. I know it's uncomfortable. I get that. You got to find a different place. Boy, I don't know. This pew doesn't feel quite right. Elliot doesn't look quite as good from where I'm sitting here today. I don't know about this. Praise God. What I mean is, we need to be trying to accommodate more. God's about His kingdom growing. Am I about His kingdom growing? Do I want to move from my pew so God's kingdom can grow? I would encourage you, honestly, just in a practical way, the more we can put here in the middle, it's good for us, because when visitors come, oftentimes they don't want to come right down front and sit right here. They don't want to sit here. And I wouldn't either. I don't blame them. If I'm a visitor, I want to sit on the outside. I want to come in and kind of be inconspicuous and let me just take all this in. And so, folks, the more we can move in the pew and accommodate, the more we can park across the street if you're able-bodied, leave room for... We want to grow this kingdom, right? Not the building, but the kingdom. All these things. Let me run through real quick a few things here at the end. Jesus is telling His people, don't worry about earthly things. God will take care of your needs. All these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Hey, you can't even add 1 hour to the end of your life by worrying. In fact, I would think the medical community today would say you can take off an hour by worrying. You want to have a lot of worry and anxiety, you can take off some time at the end of your life, but you can't add it. Tomorrow has enough trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The idea, the message is, you worry about today. Focus on today. So when you take the first of this verse and the last, what it's saying is, seek God this day. Not because it's Sunday, because tomorrow that statement will be about Monday. When it's tomorrow, we seek God today, tomorrow, Monday, whatever the day is. It's pretty simple, right? Seek God that day. First. Put Him first. There are a number of ways to do that. I want to plug real quick Wednesday nights. I want to encourage you to come and be with the church when the church gathers Wednesday nights. And I'll tell you why. Not because, there's a lot of reasons why. But one big reason I want to remind you of, you need Wednesday night. You need to be with the body. You need the strength. I have come numerous Wednesday nights physically tired, mentally tired, emotionally tired. I didn't want to be here. But I do like my having my job and my paycheck, so I can't. All right? I can't. I have not one time, never, left and thought, man, I wished I had not come tonight. Not one time. Never. God is faithful. I promise you. You come in here dragging Wednesday night like the rest of us, come on in. You will leave full. You'll leave filled up. Service this last Sunday night for the Master was awesome. It was wonderful. I want to brag on this crew because this weekend they worked on the tree that all the debris that's across the street, working on that. Still more work to be done, but Brian orchestrated this and he wanted to brag on these folks. He said they worked harder than him. I don't know if they did. I don't know. Maybe Brian was lazy this weekend. I can't picture that. But Carrie, Ben, Adam, Sabrina, Ted Bowen, Jack Kovness. I just want to, you know, put some honor on some people. Same thing with our college group and the apple tree. All that, what you did to glorify God, serve. That's how we put God first. That's how we put the kingdom first. That's how we seek first the kingdom in service. We do it in our worship. We do it when we pray for opportunities to lead someone to Christ. We do it in our giving. When we put God first in our giving, we seek first the kingdom. I ask that you dream for God. And I love what's in our bulletin this week from Jackson, one of our teenagers. I'll just read this one part. Basically, he's just thanking you as a church family that he's grown up here and he's going off to college and he thanks you. But this statement, he says, as I attend OC, I plan to flourish spiritually and come back with the knowledge and skills necessary to one day be a leader in the church. I love it. That sounds like someone who is seeking first the kingdom of God in their heart. They have dreams for it. They have goals for it in the future, how they can serve in greater ways. And I encourage you to do that. And I want to leave you with this. Jim Brewer gave this to me last Sunday. And he said, Zeta's mom, Jim and Brenda's granddaughter, Zeta. Now, she's 5 years old, by the way. But Zeta's mom asked her recently, after last Sunday, I think, or a couple Sundays ago, she said, asked Zeta, who do you love the most? And Zeta says, God. Love God the most. And her mom was joking with her. She said, now don't you know family? You know, family comes first. You know, don't you, right? Doesn't family come first? She was joking with her. And then her mom was joking. She said, you only said God because you just came from church. And Xander jumped in and defended her. And he said, everywhere in the Bible it says that God is in first place. I love it. From the youngest to the oldest, we need to know, seek first the kingdom. And the kingdom is this right here. Put it first. Keep it up, church. Just keep focused because the devil's working on us all the time. We're going to sing an encouragement, song of encouragement. And this song is about the fact that God, He loved me first. God loved you first. He sent Jesus to die for you when you were dead in your sins. He loved me first. And what we do is a response to that love. So we're going to sing this. If there's something on your heart or your mind that we could lift up to God in prayer, we'd like to do that. If there's one here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ, you've never had your sins washed away or been baptized into the body of Christ and the kingdom, we'd love to help you if you'd come while we stand and sing.
Faithful love flowing down from the Lord covered Christ.